We're not going to recommence 1 Peter chapter 4 tonight because the sermon I'm preparing needs more time to brew. So I've been led instead to do a communion sermon. I've done this once before. It's something that happens a lot in the Presbyterian churches in Scotland, where once or twice a year they have communion season, which means that for about a week or two, they come together for celebrating the Lord's Supper, and they have a lot of preaching, and they have communion sermons, a sermon that leads up to the communion. And I read from the passage that we normally read in the communion, 1 Corinthians 11, and I don't normally get the chance to read the whole of it. And I did speak on that passage a few years ago, so I don't want to go back to that. Tony's referred to the Song of Songs already, and I'd like to take two verses in the first chapter of the Song of Songs as my text for a communion sermon that will hopefully lead then into the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So look at the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, whatever you've got in your Bible, and verse 2. The last part of verse 2, for your love is better than wine. So two things there, love, wine. And then go down a few verses, and this is difficult with the New King James because they've split the verses up. Look at verse 4, the middle of the verse. We will remember your love more than wine. So you've got three things that are applicable to the Lord's Supper. The love of Christ, wine, which in the communion is a symbol of the blood of Christ on the cross, dying in our place, and then remembering that love more than wine. Isn't that interesting? Those three things. Now, I'm taking the Song of Songs allegorically. What does that mean? Well, this is a book of love songs written by Solomon, and the first thing he was doing in writing these songs was celebrating human love, the love he had toward his bride-to-be, and there's nothing wrong with that. God gives eros, human love, but it's much more than that, and the deeper meaning in these songs is not just the horizontal, but the vertical love between us and Jesus Christ. And I'm not over-spiritualizing here, because in the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the bridegroom, and we, his people, are the bride. So what you've got in these songs is a celebration of the love of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom to us, his bride. And Solomon is using sanctified imagination, and he's thinking of wine, and he's saying, your love, Christ, is much better than wine, and remembering your love, which is what we're doing in coming to the Lord's table, is much sweeter than tasting wine. And when you think of the New Testament and the exhortation in Ephesians for believers not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can see the connections coming here. Paul is saying to them, before you were saved, you used to gather together and you used to drink a lot and you got drunk and you enjoyed at the time anyway until the morning after those sessions. Now, since you've been saved, you don't stop enjoying yourselves, but instead of gathering in that way, you now gather together as Christians. And you have fellowship with one another and with Jesus Christ. We don't become all dull when we're converted. Indeed, when we are joined to Christ, we are now living as we should be living. And when we're coming together as Christians, we're coming in the right sense to socialize and to celebrate the greatest of loves, the love of our bridegroom towards us. So just three things tonight. How is the love of Jesus different to wine? It's better than wine in the way it's different. How is it better than wine in its similarities? And how are we to remember his love and then that will lead into the communion. I don't know how much time we'll have, but I'll try and be as quick as possible, although that's a dangerous thing to say. The first point then, how is his love better than wine in its differences? I'll just go through a few things. Incidentally, nowhere does the Bible forbid us from drinking alcohol. What the Bible forbids is drunkenness. So, how is the love of Jesus better than wine in its differences? Well, the love of Jesus Christ can be enjoyed without the danger of immoderation. Too much of wine, indeed too much of anything, will eventually destroy you. Do you realize that? It's not just getting drunk with alcohol that is wrong. Anything, if it takes over our hearts, causes us to be drunk. So you can have a person who is dead against drinking alcohol, but they can be drunk with their own power. What I'm about to say is important. There's only one thing that we're to be completely overboard with. Do you know what that is? One thing we are to be immoderate regarding. That's our relationship to Jesus Christ. Everything else is to be in its rightful place. And we should include there the other loves that God allows us to have, the love of husband and wife, the love of children, the love of the good gifts of God. None of those things are to replace the love of Jesus Christ. And isn't it sad? We're allowed to be manic in anything but our relationship to Jesus Christ. Oh, are we going to covet? The Bible uses the word covet in a positive sense as well. Are we going to covet Jesus Christ more than anything else? I found this chorus. I don't know if we've got it in our hymn books. Do you find this to be your experience? Lord, it's my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. Oh, to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ so that we are what we're meant to be as Christians. So that's the first thing. This love is better than wine in its differences because we can be completely immoderate in loving Jesus Christ. You can't go too far in loving Jesus Christ. You can become too fanatical in religion, but never in loving the Savior. And then the second point, this love is better than wine in its differences, in that it gives lasting delights. Now, I'm not speaking from personal experience here because I was never into drinking sessions before I was converted, but we all know what it is to have too much alcohol, probably, from our past lifestyle. And even though at the time it's great, what we have to suffer from then is the hangover, the morning after. It's not like that with the love of Jesus Christ. When a person is filled with this divine love, there is no morning after. You see, what this love of Jesus does is give a sweetness to our palates so that we want more of it. If a person is drunk with wine, they have their hangover the morning after. And yes, they hate the fact that they got drunk, but soon they will drink again. And it's like ever-decreasing circles, eventually bringing them to the point of destruction. But it's not like that with the love of Jesus Christ. It brings lasting delight. Once we've tasted of his love, we want to taste more. And instead of destroying our characters, it builds us up. Changing the metaphor, how did one person put it? These persons were mystics. They weren't the greatest of theologians, but they knew Jesus Christ. They experienced his love. And this is how one person put it, using the metaphor of bread. We taste thee, O thou living bread. And we're not full, are we? We're not full. And long to feed upon thee still. If you ever come across a person who says, I've experienced the love of Jesus Christ, full stop. There's no more to be experienced. Don't believe a word. When we've had one taste, we want more. Don't you want more? Don't you want, as you come to the Lord's Supper, to taste again of Calvary love, that love that forgave you all your sins, that washed us, though our sins were deep like scarlet, and made us white as snow. Let me give you another mystic. Have you heard of Samuel Rutherford? Some in the church love Samuel Rutherford. He really had an experience of Christ several times. What do you make of this? You can't do this with wine, but you can do it with the love of Jesus. Samuel Rutherford wanted to float like a boat upon Christ's love. And then he wanted the Lord to sink his boat so that he could go right to the bottom of Christ's love, if there's such a thing, till the water of Christ's love would flow right over his masthead. And then he wanted to be baptized into the love of Christ, to be flung into the ocean of the Saviour's love. This is the thing that we have to consider when we're talking about the love of Jesus Christ. You can't think like that when talking about wine, but when it's the love of Jesus Christ, it's, oh, so lasting. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. We're going to sing that before we come to the Lord's table. So what else can we say about the love of Jesus that's better than wine, and the way it's different to wine? It's pure. You can get wine sometimes that have got dregs in it. Sometimes a wine is corked. Have I got this right? The wine reacts with the cork and it becomes impure. It's not like that with the love of Jesus Christ. It's pure. It's unchanging. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was in Sandfields in Aberavon, Port Albert, he was really used of God. There was a baptism of love there. The Spirit came down in great power. And a Spiritist came to one of the meetings. And the Spiritist said, I sense something in this church. I sense something spiritual, as I do in our Spiritist meetings. But here, it is clean. It is pure. Now, whatever human love we consider, it's always going to be tainted love. Yet the love of Jesus Christ is pure. What else is true of this love? Better than wine in the way that it's different to wine. It's free. Was it Isaiah who said, come buy wine without money and without price? Now, one of the things I'm finding out from my cookbook is that if you want to make delicious dishes, you've got to use some wine. So if you ever come into the manse and find some wine, that's why. But what I'm discovering is it's so expensive. It's much dearer than Coca-Cola. But the love of Jesus Christ is free. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Rutherford, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, free. Don't you want it if it's for free? So those are some of the ways the love of Jesus is better than wine in its differences. Then, quickly, how is it better than wine in its similarities? If you're going to tell me off afterwards for saying that the Bible doesn't condemn the drinking of alcohol, what do you make of Paul's advice to Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 5, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Wine has medicinal properties in moderation. I remember being invited to preach in a church in London, very godly man, pastor there. And we had Sunday lunch, and I preached a few times in this church. And he always had a glass of red wine with his meal. And you know what he said to me? It was the doctor's orders, and he was referring to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, for his own health's sake, to take that glass of wine. It's got medicinal value. Mr. Spurgeon, the love of Christ is better than wine. It may not heal the wounds of the flesh, but it does heal the wounds of the spirit. Let me tell you a story about Daniel Rowland, Wales's most powerful preacher, maybe one of the most powerful preachers. I was preaching in Lampeter last Sunday. If you go up from Lampeter, you will come to a village called Llangaithr. It's in the middle of nowhere. and it's as dead as a dodo spiritually today. There are good men there preaching the gospel, but it's a spiritually dead and barren area. Now, in the 18th century, there were crowds of people coming into Llangaitho from all across Wales. There'd be 10, 20,000 people on a Sunday. The buildings couldn't contain them. They'd be standing in the fields, hearing one man preach, Daniel Rowlands. And when Daniel Rowlands started preaching, he'd only experienced the terrors of the law of God, and he would denounce the sin of the people, and the arrows of the Spirit would wound the poor people. And some of them would be mad. They would be mad. They wouldn't know where to turn. And there was an experienced evangelical minister there, Philip Pugh, I think his name was. And he went up to Daniel Rowland and he said to him, Daniel, Daniel, you're terrifying the poor people. Daniel Bach, give them the balm of Gilead. You're wounding them. You've got to bind their wounds. That's the love of Jesus Christ, my friends, the balm of Gilead. The love that was shown on the cross. Do you feel your sin this evening? Maybe we don't feel as convicted as those people in Llangaitho, but we know what it is to feel something of a guilty conscience. You turn to the cross, the love of Jesus Christ. Better than wine. Heals a wounded conscience. And then it's better than wine in its similarities. Wine gives strength. People drink wine sometimes or some other alcohol in order to give them courage to face a difficult situation. What do you make of these verses? I'm reading from Romans 5. Paul talks about tribulation. We were thinking of the ocean this morning, our little lives on the seas of this world, and sometimes you've got the wind and the waves, tribulations. And this is how Paul puts it, Romans 5:3. But we also glory in tribulations. How can a man glory in tribulations? How can a man with great fortitude face the wind and the waves of this life? This is the answer. We are able to glory in tribulation because it produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. How, Paul? How come? This is the answer. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Just as wine enables a person to face a difficult situation, oh, how much more. A baptism of the love of Jesus Christ gives them strength. And then what else is true of wine, which is true of the love of Christ in a much, much better way? I'm stating the obvious here. The psalmist says, wine gladdens the hearts. When you're filled with the love of Jesus Christ, you are overwhelmed. You know, when a person is drunk with wine, they lose control of themselves. When you're filled with the love of Jesus Christ, you're more in control than ever before. Have you heard of Blaise Pascal? In case you're thinking I'm naming all these mystics tonight who didn't have much reasoning faculties, let me name one of the greatest mathematicians this world ever saw, Blaise Pascal, a Frenchman. After Pascal died, they found, sewn into his shirt, I don't know why he sewed it into his shirt, a sheet of paper. And it had these words. 1654. 10:30 at night to about 12:30 midnight. Is that 2 hours? Fire. Fire. Think of the people in Cardiff tonight, in St. Mary's Street, getting drunk with wine. Think of Blaise Pascal having this experience of the love of Jesus. Fire. Fire. God of Abraham. He's in control. God of Isaac. God of Jacob. Not of the philosophers and the wise. Security. Think of this morning, the boats, security, feeling joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, thy God shall be my God, forgetfulness of the world and all except for God. He can be found only in the gospel, greatness of the human soul. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. He's in control. He's quoting scripture. He's experiencing to the depths of his being the love of Jesus Christ. Joy, joy, joy. A mathematician, a man with great reasoning powers, feeling joy, tears of joy. I have separated myself from him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is life eternal, that I might know thee, the only true God, and him whom you have sent, Jesus Christ. Overwhelming. Think of those believers on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Spirit, the love of Jesus Christ, and the people in Jerusalem mistook them for being drunk. What would happen to us if God was to suddenly come down by his Spirit and baptize us with that love? And then as we come to the table, remembering, we will remember thy love more than wine. I've got to be quick here. What are we doing here? What am I doing when I'm remembering? I'm resolving to look at something. So that means I'm shutting my eyes to other things. You know, preaching is a strange activity. I've never been able to fully understand what happens when I'm in the pulpit. Preaching is one of those few activities where you can multitask. So I can be preaching now and opening the Word of God, and in my mind, I can be somewhere else. I can be thinking about the manse, and I can be worrying about whether I locked the front door. And I'm in a battle. I've got to try and forget about those anxieties. I'm turning a blind eye to them, and I'm focusing on Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing when we're coming to the table. I know many of you will have come in here with burdens, and I can't fully comprehend how heavy those burdens are. But oh, my friend, you've just got to take those burdens and put them on Jesus Christ and concentrate on him. Remember. Did you ever hear David James Moore speak in this church on the revival in Peru? I had the privilege once of having tea with David James Moore, and I asked him, how do you cope with this country after being in the scene of revival? How do you cope with preaching in this country? And this is what he said to me. He said, you've got to just wear a helmet and forget and focus on the Lord. And then I asked him, how do you evaluate people in this country in terms of spiritual appetite? And he said, in this country, people dare you to bless them. They come to church thinking that they don't have to do anything. You've got to try and bless them. Now, when we're coming to the Lord's table, when we're coming to the house of God, we're resolving to seek him, aren't we? To remember him. In the words of Krishnapal, O thou my soul, forget him not, the friend who all thy misery bore. Let every idol, let everything else be forgot, but O my soul, forget him not. You don't come into the house of God and go into automatic mode. We're all in this together, aren't we? We're all wanting to experience the love of Christ. Preacher, we're with you. We want what you want, Jesus Christ. Our spirits to Calvary bear. If you do that, we will be blessed. But we've got to do this together. Spurgeon, it's not sufficient merely to walk into a place of worship and put ourselves into the posture of devotion. Interesting. Posture of devotion. We've all got our different postures of devotion. And then imagine that doing whatever is proper, we're good at that, aren't we, doing what's proper, that somehow blessing will just come down upon us. Oh no, beloved. This is Spurgeon. Oh no. We must worship him in spirit, that's the heart, and in truth, not in fiction and in sham, not mechanically, as though we could just go through the motions with an intense desire. I like that. An intense desire. I'm hungry, Lord. Feed me. That's what we want to be like. And the one way of doing that is to remember. Remember. I remember one of my first trips to Moldova, and we were trying to get our physical juices going, and the way we did it was talk about, they don't do spicy food in Moldova. And so we talked about when we got back to the UK, what we'd have to eat. And we were all going through, we were remembering Indian dishes. And somebody was talking about, oh, I'm going to have a chicken buna. Somebody else was saying, oh, no, I'm going to have the biryani. We were remembering. And the mere act of doing that would cause our physical juices to get going. Well, we can do the same spiritually. I'm coming to a conclusion here. We're doing this not just as individuals, but as a congregation. We will remember you will love more than wine. We're doing it together. Have you ever driven to Lampeter on the interesting route? You've got the shortcuts. It's like a roller coaster ride. And it goes through a place called Tally. Have you been through Tally? If you go through Tally, there'll be a... Have I got this right? A forge. Is that where a blacksmith works? A forge? On the right-hand side in Tally. And there was a preacher who lived there, and he was a blacksmith as well as a preacher, and he was called Thomas Lewis, 19th century preacher. And he wrote, we're going to have it in our new supplement, hopefully, just a verse, remembering the love of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And he was using, like Solomon, his imagination. So he was a blacksmith, used to hammering in the forge. And this is what he said. We've got a translation here from Howell Elwood Lewis, and I'll try and read it out. Recalling his sweat as of blood. Think of the blacksmith now. His groans in the garden outpoured, his back with deep furrowings ploughed, his grief from his father's own sword. On the cross, he was struck by the sword of his father, the punishment for your sins and mine. His going to Calvary's hill to be nailed to the cross by his love. Recalling this, what tongue can be still? What heart without pity shall move? Oh, as we now come together to this table to partake the bread, to drink the wine, may we remember what it cost him to save us. And may we remember what we were like before we were saved. Maybe we were into getting drunk. And may we remember that even the best things that the wine of this world can offer us is as nothing compared to the love of Jesus Christ. And may we drink again of his love, and know what it is to be full to overflowing. And may our hearts be strangely warmed, and may our tongues begin to tell of Calvary. That's the best way of getting to become better evangelists, to have our hearts warmed in the foundry of Calvary. May God give us that grace as we come to his table. Before we